context is if you had asked me before this study, when did Joshua say that? I would have said that Joshua said that on their way into the promised land as a declaration of faith. We're going to take this land, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know why I didn't catch this before. I've only been doing this for a long time. He doesn't make that, watch this, this is significant. He doesn't make that declaration at the beginning of his journey as a prophecy, but makes it at the end of his journey as a declaration of legacy. Think about what it means to say at the end of your journey, looking back, I've laid a foundation and I've provided understanding and counsel and training so that when I'm gone, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I don't mean that to be condemning or critical to anyone, because we all know that our children make their own choices. And you can do everything right and your children walk away. And I've had people say, well, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they will go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And you have to understand what that means. It means they will not depart from the way. Doesn't mean they will always follow it. What it assures you is they'll never get away from the teaching, whatever they decide to do. You've put something in there that will continue to draw them. So don't beat yourself up simply because children have walked away. But can you look back and say, I have provided a foundation so that me and my house will serve the Lord? Are you looking at that legacy? Because I will tell you, you can't make that decision on your dying day. You have to make it on your starting day so that at the end of your journey, you can say, if I look behind me, I've provided a foundation for my family to go on. I want the next generation to go further than I've gone. I want those that are coming up behind to experience great things in God. But for that to happen, we have to be able to say that we've provided a foundation. And if you've not provided that foundation, I don't want you to beat yourself up. I want you to say, from this point forward, I'm going to sow in such a way that when I'm gone, there'll be a harvest that those that follow after me will continue on with the message. Paul said, I have no greater joy than this, that my children walk in truth. It's providing for that legacy. He says, we will serve the Lord. Now, it starts in chapter 23 by saying, I am very old, and in 24, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. He knows that he's about to pass, and he's challenging the next generation to go on. So I think what Joshua provides for us is an understanding of the values that we need to espouse so that at the end of our journey, we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me give it some context. You've heard me talk about the passing of our firstborn son. And when we got the diagnosis that he had cancer, 13 years old, he has cancer. I'm telling you, the room started to spin. It was the worst day of our lives. We went back to the hotel and sat on the edge of the bed and joined our hands together and made the declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whatever happens, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, I want you to hear me. That's easier to say at the beginning than it is to declare it at the end. It's easy to make that declaration before you fight the fight. It's easy to make that declaration before you've been through the fire. But if, with the bruises and the scars and the battle and the history and all the challenges that you face, if at the end you can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you've done something significant for the building of the kingdom of God. As for me and my house. Don't leave one hanging. If one claps, we all clap. Whether you agree or not, encourage him or her, whoever it was. No guarantees, but a trusting confidence. What does Joshua believe that will propel faith into the future? What is he taught? What does he believe? And this isn't going to be anything new. I've got no super revelation that no one's heard about before. I love the things that I find on the internet when they say, we've discovered something that no one else has ever discovered. Do you know what that's called? Clickbait. I don't have any clickbait this morning. Just a rehearsal of the way Joshua lived. And he starts off in chapter 23 by saying, don't turn aside. Don't turn aside. Be very strong, verse 6. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. How are you going to do that? Well, when you start in chapter 23, he says in verses 3 and 4, watch this, you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I've allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land and nations that remain. If you're not going to turn aside, you have to build in a way that Joshua has done from the beginning, as he says, remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. I do believe that being able to continue on in faith requires a regular rehearsing of the good things God has done. How many of you know there's a lot of garbage in this world? And a lot of mistakes that you may have made or someone else may have made. But what will keep us on the right path is not rehearsing all of the bad things, but taking time. Is there anybody in the house right now taking time to remember all the good things God has done? He has been good. I love our grandkids. They're spread out in age. But at this little slice of life on Wednesday, we have the two youngest ones stay overnight and we have breakfast, and each one of them gets to pray over breakfast. They take turns. And this week, while the youngest one, who's, how is he, four? Yeah, because he was three. I don't know what that was. Now he's four and he's praying, God, help mommy and daddy. And then he said, then he prayed, Jesus, you are the very best God. He didn't read that in a book. He didn't think that on his own. Somebody has instilled in him an understanding at 4 years old that our God is a good God, that our God is a God who loves us. Somebody ought to be shouting right now, a God that cares for us. And if you're gonna make it, what you have to do is rehearse the good things that God has done. We spend so much time talking about what the devil is doing. Let's start celebrating the good things God has done. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor in the Conestoga wagon days, we were trying to illustrate that principle to the students. And I had a board that they had to walk on from one end to the other. That was a challenge. And I had a couple of them try it. It was like a 2x6. It wasn't hard to walk on that. But I said, now we're going to give you a challenge. And I said to the rest of the students, you can do anything you want to do as long as you don't touch them. You can wave in front of them. You can yell at them. You can do whatever you want, but you can't touch them. And so they're yelling and carrying on like crazy. And none of them made it to the end of the board because they were focused on the distractions rather than focused on the destination. And then we talked about, if you're going to make it, you have to ignore the distractions. You have to keep focused on the destination. And if they could structure their mind in that way, they made it to the end of the board. Joshua is saying the number one goal is to not turn aside. Don't turn aside to the distractions, to the lies, to the darkness. Our job is to stay focused on the goodness of God and to continue on a straight path. Note what he has done and what we've been given. Let me go back through that verse again. What is it there to remember? everything the Lord your God has done, what he's done to these nations for your sake to deliver you. God has fought for you. I have given you an inheritance that came from God. Remember that, rehearse that, and celebrate that, and then obey the word of God. Oh, I think I've said that before. I think Joshua has said that before. But in this context, he is saying, don't conform to the culture around you. I know you know this, but I'm going to say it again. The culture around us is changing. The church culture around us is changing. And some of that's okay. Some of that's all right. Used to be, when I went to church, every male, adult male, was wearing a suit and tie. And that has changed, and that's okay because it's not in the book. There are things that we do differently than we used to do. I get that. But when you look at the changing culture, when we're looking at the issues of morality and substance, this book isn't being rewritten. This book isn't being edited. This book doesn't have a third or fourth or fifth or sixth edition. It is the same word of God as it was given by the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can make sure that you're not conforming to the ungodly culture around us is to obey everything that's in this book. It's not optional. It's not up to you to edit. Do what it says. Live by what it says. Honor what it says. And it'll keep you from turning aside. I've watched how the culture has changed, how pastors have changed. We've changed our positions on the integrity of the Word of God. We've changed our positions on heaven and hell. We've changed our positions on what is moral and immoral, what a marriage is, what a man is, what a woman is. And we go on down the list. And the only thing that'll keep you focused is to quit getting your theology from Facebook and start getting it from the Father and his revelation and his Word. We need to hold to that. Obey what it says. If it says it, it shouldn't even be a discussion. We should just be doing it. We should just be doing what it says. He says, don't turn aside. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. I think it's Thomas's that have a bumper sticker or a window sticker that says, are you following Jesus this close? Now, I get that because tailgaters tick me off. But there is a challenge to all of us. Are you clinging to him? For too many, he is our help in time of trouble, and that's all. He is more than that. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the one for whom my soul craves. Are you clinging to him? Are you holding to him? Are you loving him? More than just a disciplined obedience, how tightly are you holding on to Jesus? Are you clinging to him? Because if you don't, there is a warning. Judgment is real. Judgment's real. But if you turn away and ally yourself with those survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, in other words, you conform to the culture and begin to live like the culture, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. I have to remind you that there are natural consequences and there are supernatural consequences to sin. The way that you live, contrary to the book, brings with it consequences and the judgment of God. You see, this isn't like which choice is better. This isn't a contest. Do you like Coke or Pepsi? Do you like McDonald's or Burger King? No, it's life and death. Are you hearing me this morning? Don't turn aside. It's a matter of life and death. Now then, we get to chapter 24. And the second principle is to serve is to serve with faithfulness. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. And he goes right back to recounting for them all that God has done. It's the theme of Joshua. Remember all that he's done. But he says them to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. This has to do with our actions and our behaviors. Okay. Well, don't go get me one. I was hoping there was a chair up here. Not because I'm tired, but to make this illustration. So I want you to imagine I'm sitting in a chair. I've never met a faithful, excited, passionate believer who is doing nothing for the kingdom. If you just come and worship and listen and celebrate, you will be a fat and lazy believer, but there'll be no energy in your life. How? Can I do this from behind the door? What are you doing that in any fashion would be viewed as serving the Lord? Well, I pray. That's worship and all that's important. But the call is, don't turn aside, but make sure you're doing something for the building of the kingdom. Make sure you're serving the Lord. What are you doing to serve him? Well, I'm just waiting for God to show me. I learned a lesson a long time ago. I was new in ministry. We're at what were called fellowship meetings. The speaker needed a chalkboard, and so I brought it up, one of those, do you remember chalkboards? And those big green ones on wheels. And in music class, they had that 5-chalk holder to draw a staff. I thought that was the coolest thing. When I was in Bible college and we had to do class lessons, my wife bought me, or she wasn't my wife then, but my girlfriend bought me a gift that I thought was the coolest thing ever. It was a chalk holder that you could write with. Do you remember those? You put it home. That was cool. I don't have to just hold the chalk. I have an aluminum chalk holder. So he wanted one of those big green chalkboards, and I wheeled that out, and he drew some things on it, doing a teaching, and then he prayed because he's going to preach. And I thought, well, that's in the way. I just went up and got it, slid it off the side. Nobody had to say, will you bring the chalkboard and will you take it? I just saw something needed to be done. And so I did it. He came to me afterwards and he said, if you will spend your life doing what you've just done here, find a need and fill it, you'll never lack for ministry opportunities. Well, when they ask me to do something, nobody's asked me. Service is what you give to. What are you doing? What are you doing to serve? What are you doing to invest your energy? Is anybody hearing me right now? This might not be fun, but it's not enough to sit in a chair and put $10 in the offering and raise your hand. There's got to be something you're giving. If you want to make it, serve him faithfully. Not just when it's easy. Serve him faithfully. Where are you serving him? Well, I would if you'd let me be the Sunday preacher. That job's taken. Find a need and fill it. This is good stuff, Maynard. Find a need and fill it. Find out what you can do for the kingdom. Make a commitment to serving, not just sitting, not coasting. But what are you doing to help build the kingdom of God? And unfortunately, we view it as what's happening in the church, and certainly there's room for more volunteers in the church. Angela, could you use some more volunteers in the church? I could ask Pastor Matthew, do you need more volunteers? I could ask all around, yes, need more volunteers. And that's wonderful, that helps build the kingdom, but there are also things outside the walls that you can be doing. Boy, it felt like I just lost the anointing right here. We just... Serve him faithfully. What are you doing for the kingdom? What are you doing to build the kingdom? Now, third, this is going to get a little bit challenging for me to express the way I want to express it. But so far he has said, don't turn aside. What will help you is to serve faithfully. And then third, to recognize creation's witness. There's a statement in here that really challenged me, and I had to wrestle with this for a while. In verse 27 of chapter 24, Joshua says to the people, see, there was an altar stone there that they had erected. This stone will be a witness against us. It's heard all the words of the Lord, all the words the Lord has said to us, and it will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. This stone has heard everything. Now, I hope you understand that's not literal. It's called personification. And we do it all the time. I just read on Facebook last week, someone had cut a tree down and they posted, I watched my friend die. If you're out talking to the tree and having coffee with them, you need some therapy. It's like the guy who was talking to his neighbor and said, you know, I've got a neighbor that thinks her cat talks to her. And the guy said, yeah, I've heard about that. He said, where did you hear about that? I heard about it from my dog. I believe we ought to steward creation. I'm not a tree hugger. In that sense, this is not about that. But I thought, why does God use inanimate objects to speak to us and to hold us accountable? And I thought about the relationship between mankind and creation that has a spiritual dynamic. Romans chapter 8, watch, says that all creation groans and travails, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. This world is broken. It also broke creation, and creation is waiting for the millennial kingdom. There's an interesting connection there when you understand that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows its handiwork. And I think there's a lack in the Christian church when we don't recognize the purpose that God intended for creation. It was more than just so that you can pick a flower and put it on your table, cut lumber and burn for fuel, or build a house. God designed creation in such a way that it testifies to the glory of God. And I think we ought to do a better job talking about how creation testifies. When you look at the Grand Canyon, when you see the expanse of the ocean, when you sit on the rocky coast of Maine, wherever you are, and you see the beauty of nature, a sunrise or a sunset, what ought to be declared by us is that is the glory of God, and it was put in place by God to testify to his glory, that he intended that everything he created would point men and women to God. I think we need to talk about that. It was not an amoeba swimming in a slough that got hit by electricity and started to become a human. It's the creation of God. Now, if you want to be an evolutionary creationist, I'm not going to debate that with you today. I'm just saying to you that faith requires that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Methodology is up to you if you want, but the core, the source is God created the heavens and the earth. And I don't know that I've ever seen a political arena as desperate as this one is to abuse and misuse scripture to prove their liberal agendas. We need to reclaim that ground and hold it and make it clear what is truth and what is error. And I think one of the places to start is with creation. So in this sense, it makes sense to me that if God designed creation to testify to God, if we ignore that, we'll be judged by that testimony. This stone's heard everything you said. This stone's heard everything God has said. And this stone will hold you accountable. Not in some weird witchcraft way, but in the purpose of the creation of God. And I began to think of how often God uses stones. In Habakkuk chapter 2, these stones of the wall will cry out and the woodwork will echo it. In Luke 19:40, if you keep quiet, then these stones will cry out. Genesis 31, Jacob and Laban erected a heap of stones as a pillar of a witness. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, hear me, you heavens, listen, earth. Heaven and earth are summoned. The whole idea is that over and over and over again, there's a physical reminder of the spiritual commitment that we make. Now, this next is my imagination. I can't prove this. Why would Joshua cite a stone? Why not a tree? Why not a lake? Why not something else? And this is just how it could be. So don't write this down as good theology, but it's a good application. I think he might have been thinking something like this. When you're tempted to move, this stone is immovable. When you're pressured to compromise, this stone is unyielding. When the world around you changes, this stone will remain the same. The stone will not change its testimony simply because you changed your mind. It's a witness to hold us accountable. It's a permanent witness that will testify to our faithfulness to the covenant, that the heavens declare and also hold us accountable. When you drive around, when you walk through nature, and I hope you do, I hope you get outside once in a while, thou shalt not surely die if you take a walk in the woods. There's a testifying to the glory of God. Now watch what he says next. After all of that, he says this, verse 19. You are not able to serve the Lord. All right then, let's just quit. You are not able to serve the Lord. Listen, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. I think there's power in understanding that. You are not able to serve the Lord. He's too holy. He's too high. He's too exalted. You don't have the natural ability to be able to please God. You can't get there on your own. You can't build a tower to heaven. That's been tried. You can't do it in your own strength. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a change of heart. There are too many people trying in their own strength to make God happy. And what we need to do is understand we can't do it in our own strength. You can't be a good Christian. You can become a Christ follower with the life of God alive on the inside of you that changes you from the inside out. It's not a way of life that you choose. It's a new experience that changes you on the inside and you become a new creation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So with that, we have developed in the contemporary Christian culture an easy believism that will destroy us. He said, he will not forgive your sins. What does that mean? You can't continue in sin and choose to sin and receive forgiveness. There has to be repentance and a change of life that puts you in a whole new direction. direction. This is too big for you to do. It requires too much. And the greatest revelation I think you'll ever have is this: I can't do this, but he can. That's good stuff, Maynard, but he can. The life of God in us changes us. And when you begin to think that you've arrived, if you got this mastered and you know how to do it, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Forgiveness isn't automatic. I've watched this over the years. I want you to hear this. But I've watched people walk away from God and then wonder where he went. He didn't go anywhere. Don't blame the separation on God when you're the one that turned aside. We can't do it with a direct connection with him every day, with every breath, that we're dependent on the life of God on the inside of us. So then the fourth one is to respect your inheritance. He's reminding them that everything they have was given to them. I hate to break this to you, but there are no self-made men unless you're talking about the ones that are shipwrecked. You didn't build the life you have, if it's a good one. If you're a child of God, you didn't build it and determine how it was going to end up. And we like to take pride, don't we? I've worked hard. I've slaved away. I've put my life, I've worked hard. No, it's been given you. The strength, the understanding, the blessing, the outpouring is not because you are so crafty, but it's because he is so good. And to remember where the blessing of God comes from. Respect your inheritance. I'll just tell you, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I didn't have a lot of help growing up in my junior high and high school years when it came to faith. More hindrance than help. And I could say, I gritted my teeth and I gutted it out, which isn't true. When I didn't have help where I should have, God sent someone else in to be my help. It was a life-changing moment for me. I think the turkey's done, whoever that was, I think. It was a life-changing moment for me. My world's falling apart. You've heard this before, but I want you to grab this to understand it's all been given you. I was working a part-time job delivering beauty and barber supplies. I had a 1964 Plymouth Valiant convertible, dark midnight blue with a white convertible top. And I'm driving all over the place, and my tires are bald. I mean, they're showing on the sides. It's a mess, and I have no one to help. I don't have enough money to do it. My family's not helping. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I remember coming home from school, and I found laying in the front yard 4 retread tires. Anybody old enough to remember retreads? Normally, you could see them laying on the highway. And I had those with money to have them mounted and put on. You know what that said to me? What I lack over here, whoo, God's going to provide over here. And everything that I have has been given to me by God. When I was in Bible college, I'd get so irritated because people would get these checks in the mail. They didn't know where. Someone sent them $1,000, $500 to pay their bill. And I thought, what am I, chicken livers? What in the world is going on? I'm not getting any. God, I would love to have some help. And one year at Christmas, a family did help me. They gave me a box full of pennies and coins they'd been throwing in there. It came to about 25 or 30 bucks, which I appreciated. But then I realized that he is my provider. Hello? Is there anybody in the house this morning? Everything you have has been given you. Develop a heart that's thankful for what he has provided, what he has established. If you have a gifting in a certain area, some of you are brilliant thinkers that was given to you by God. Some of you are hard workers that was given to you by God. Some of you are gifted at arts and crafts and music that's been given to you by God, whatever that is. Yes, you had to work at it. Yes, you had to refine it. But the source of that is being given to you by God. Respect what's been given to you. As I was reading through and praying over this, Joshua 24 ends abruptly with three burials. Talks about Joshua's death, Joseph's bones, and Eliezer's death. The generations that have led, that had led in the conquest had passed from the scene. I started to think of the generals, the heroes, the people I looked up to. Many of them have gone on to their reward. Raymond Booth, who shaped me more than anyone as far as shaping my spiritual life and development, has gone on to be with the Lord. There are others that we could talk about, and his name escapes me. Tim, you would know, former superintendent in Tennessee, Jackson was his last name, Pastor Jackson, and I'd go to general counsel, and I just love that guy because he'd go to the floor, he'd cut through all the politics and all the fluff, and he'd just drive in the dagger and smile and go sit down. He just had a way of putting it in its context. People that I never met that influenced me, many of my generals, my heroes, the people I looked up to are gone. It's my job to make sure I leave something behind me like they left for me. Now it's yours to steward. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. More than a plaque, it becomes Joshua's challenge to the next generation. You see, possessing an inheritance is not the same as preserving it. I love the bumper sticker that says, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." But I talked to a pastor who didn't ever build a great church, but became a millionaire in land acquisition and property sales. He pastored a church that we had pastored, became a millionaire, and when he passed away, he left, it's been several years ago now, maybe even 20 years ago, he left $100,000 to 10 institutions that he had served. You know what that $100,000 did? It helped some get out of the hole. It helped some others dig the hole deeper. Got a $100,000 gift and then used it to spend $200,000. Hello? You have an inheritance. Do you respect it? Are you using it in a way that will advance God's plan and God's kingdom? Two questions. What are you building today that can point your house toward God when you're no longer here? What are you building today that will point your household to God when you're not here? Legacy. And what will you do with the investment and inheritance that has been given you to honor the one who invested in you? What will we do? What a declaration of faith. Joshua says at the end of his journey, "I've lived in such a way that I can say with confidence, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And again, I want to emphasize, that doesn't mean that every one of your family will go on and serve the Lord. It means I've laid a foundation, and I know that there'll be those in my household who will go on and serve the Lord. I want to be able to say that at the end of my journey, as for me and my house. And that requires intentionality at the beginning of your journey. Let's stand together. What are you doing with what you've been given? And what are you doing for the generation that follows? That's Joshua's challenge.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you.
Like every head bowed, every eye closed, I feel like God has dropped something in my heart this morning. Somebody's had a moment of awakening that you realize you don't have a legacy to give because you're not walking with Jesus in a personal relationship. Somewhere in the message, the light went on for you. that you've been trying to do right without having a relationship. And you can't do any of what we've talked about. You can't serve the Lord without having a personal relationship with God. And I don't want you to leave without having the opportunity to make that commitment. So with no one looking around, you would say, Pastor, God's turned the light on in my soul. And I need to give my life to Him and begin to follow Him. Don't ignore this moment. But if that's you, I want you to lift your hand and acknowledge that this morning. He's turned the light on. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. I'm going to wait just a minute. I feel the Spirit of God hovering in the room. It's a moment of awakening for you, and you need to make that commitment this morning. Anyone else, quickly? Just slip your hand up. Everyone pray, yes, thank you. Everyone pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize I can't do this on my own. I recognize my failures, and I confess my need of a Savior. I need you to make me a new creation and to live in my life. I ask you to forgive my sins, and I ask you to make me new. I believe that you died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. I believe that you rose from the dead so that I could have newness of life. And I commit myself to serve you every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, let's go ahead and celebrate it. Angels are... Don't let this moment of awakening pass with a prayer, because the power isn't in the prayer, the power is in believing. And continue to pursue Him and let Him lead you in newness of life. We need to honor the legacy, the inheritance we've been given, and we need to leave a legacy for generations that follow. And you can't do that without Jesus. Amen, amen. God bless you. Do you love Him this morning? New good God. What a great God we serve. He is the very best God. Shake hands, encourage someone, hug somebody's neck, be a blessing today.